Good morning. As you're finding your seats, I want to encourage you to find your place in the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you're using the Journey Bible that's provided there in the seat, it's page 1492. What happened in 1492? Yeah, that's an easy one to remember. We're not going to take a Columbus journey, but instead we're going to take a journey today with the Apostle Paul. I want you to travel with me to a country just north of Greece called Macedonia, where Paul is sharing the gospel with some very poor Christians, very poor people. And he's writing a letter to people who live in the south of Greece, near Athens, what we just talked about with the Wongs, to a city called Corinth. And he's writing to them about the Macedonian believers. And what he's not doing, which is what we would expect, is to say, hey, these people are so poor, please send us your money. He's not saying they need your money. Instead, he's saying, you in Corinth, you need the generous, godly, overflowing hearts of these poor people in Macedonia. They've got something that you don't have. And that's a spirit of generosity. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, says this. Let's read it. I'll read it for you, but the words will be on the screen. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They were collecting an offering to send off to Jerusalem where people were even worse off. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in the love we have kindled in you, here's the key phrase, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Lately, when I have been going to the grocery store, I feel cheated. I notice this especially at the holiday season because the packages are shrinking and the prices are going up. The holiday season, I used to buy a bag of stuffing that fit a 20-pound bird, but for the last several years, that same bag at the same price now only fits a 14-pound turkey. We often buy a package of Andy's mints at Christmas time because we cut them up when we use them in some cookies. And you used to get a box this size, and you'd open it up, and there were 36 Andy's mints in there. Now you go to the store, and you buy the exact same box, and you open it up, and on each side, instead of Andy's mints, there's this cardboard filler that doesn't taste very good. And instead of 36 mints, there's only 24 mints in the package. Some of you may be following grandma's old recipes, and it says to put in a 4-ounce box of Jell-O. Good luck finding that. For a long time now, there are only 3-ounce boxes of Jell-O. And I wish the companies would just be straight honest with us and put it on the package and just say, you know, same high price, new smaller amount. Probably doesn't help products sell. I remember when it got really personal for me because they started messing with my ice cream. Do you remember when ice cream came in half gallons? 2 quarts? I remember reaching for that special edition Milky Way ice cream, and my expert hands knew immediately something's wrong with this package. And if my hands didn't tell me that they had made it smaller, I knew because by the time I got to the fourth quarter of the football game, it was already gone. It should last the whole game. I didn't have to look at the label to determine that they had gone from 2 quarts down to 1.75, and now they're all what? 1.5 quarts. Even vanilla. It's a travesty. See, the goal of business, though, I don't blame them. The goal of business is not generosity. It's profit. Now, we've got these 4 cups up here on this table, and I want to illustrate a few things for you. This is what business is doing. If they used to charge a dollar for something, let's say a lemonade, this is what it used to be. They would fill it up, and there it is. A nice, healthy serving, costs a dollar, they're making a profit, I'm happy to buy it. But now what's happening is this. This is called the business sense. The business principle is this. I'll give less so that I can keep more. I'll give less so that I can keep more profit. So now for that same dollar, they do something like that. Works for them, not so much for me. I'll give less so I can keep more. Now here's the problem. I get my ice cream, and it's getting down to that last little bit. And I remember when my kids were little, they'd want ice cream too. And I'm scooping it, and there's not enough for me anymore. And I have to make a decision. Do I do the business mindset? Do I take the less that they gave me and give my kids less so I can keep more? Now, I would never do that, would I? They're small. They'll never know. Maybe I'll be just a little more generous and I'll give a little bit. But I start operating not by business sense, but by common sense. Common sense says I will give more when I get more. When I get to the store and maybe get another package of ice cream, then I'll give them some. Or maybe I'll give them more later on when they're old enough to pay for it themselves. And then they can pitch in. But you can see what's happening when you use the business mindset. It gets smaller. When you use common sense even, which is I'll give more when I get more, it keeps getting smaller. This last glass, we're going to save for the end, because I want to introduce you to God's kingdom sense, which frankly sounds like nonsense some of the time. Because God's kingdom sense is this: I will give more so that there is more to give. Now that doesn't make sense. I will give more so that there is more to give. Kingdom sense is this: the more you give, the more other people will give. We'll explore that today. The more you give, the more God gives. And therefore, in the end, the more you give, there's more to be given away. Overflowing generosity is God's way of giving. And it should be our way of living every day. Overflowing generosity. It's God's way of giving. We see it all through Scripture. We see it in life. I hope you've seen it in your life. The result is your life then should reflect that as how we live. Let me ask you this question. What are some of your top goals in life? When I've asked that question of people who are graduating, for instance, like next year, and they're looking out over their life, or excuse me, next week they're graduating, and we put that out there and we say, what do you hope for? Where are you going in life? What do you want? And they might say, well, you know, I want to go to college maybe, or I want to get a good job. If they're in school, they still want to get good grades. Maybe eventually I want to meet somebody and perhaps get married. And if I do that, I want to be a really good wife or a really good husband, maybe a really good parent. And these are all good goals. But you know what? Nobody ever tells me, here's my goal. Here's my goal in life when I get there to the end. I want to overflow with generosity. That might be in there somewhere. I hope it is. But it's pretty far down the list. It just doesn't come to the surface as a life goal. We're in this series called The Look of a Life in Christ. What does a Christ follower look like? Is it measurable at all? What's the fruit that's on this tree? And is it prosperous? And we've discovered it starts by identifying with Jesus Christ publicly. We talked about the importance of love. That's the prime characteristic that we should see on this tree, that we love one another. We talked about the power of walking in the Holy Spirit, and that produces that ongoing fruit in our lives. And last week we talked about the power of God's Word to change and transform us. Do you know one of the other things we should see, if you're a Christ follower, what other people should see in your life, is overflowing generosity. Did you remember how that passage we read finished? Just as you excel in everything, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Let me put it another way. God wants to call you up to be an excellent giver. So here's the question. Are you an excellent giver? I want to give you four steps today, and Johnny's going to come up and help us with part of it. Four steps toward becoming more of a generous person. Four steps toward overflowing generosity. And the first one is what we've just covered. Pursue generosity as a life goal. Pursue generosity as a life goal. Are you an excellent giver? Are you growing in generosity? Are you more generous today than you were a year ago or 5 years ago? Now, when I talk about generous, we're going to talk about many things, and God wants us to be generous with many things. Our time, our attitude, our expressions of affirmation, our possessions. But we will be focusing primarily on money. That's the focus of the passage here. And there's a reason for that. Now, some people are like, oh, churches, they're always talking about money. They just want your money. No. The Bible tells us that where your money is, that's where your heart is. And where your heart is, seems to be that's where our money follows. If I could wave my magic wand and society change that dollar sign that exists before, you know, you just print the word $100 or numbers $100, you put the dollar sign. I wish we could change that with a little heart. Just to remind us that with that dollar goes a heart every single time. It's a reflection of our heart. And I want you to know that Genesis is not after your money this morning. As a speaker and a representative of God, I am not after your money this morning. I'm after something bigger. I'm after your heart. God is after your heart. He wants the fullness of who you are so that you might know the fullness of His joy. I've done a lot of funerals in my lifetime. And it's great to get to know somebody even after death and express to the people there, you know, who was this person and how God made a difference in their lives. And we talk oftentimes about how somebody was such a loving person or a really good cook, or they had this hobby that they were excellent at. They had such a great sense of humor. Would you're a generous person also be something listed? Would that even make the top 10 or the top 50 things that people say about you at that point in time? Overflowing generosity is God's way of giving and should be our way of living. Now, my words, hopefully, God's word will inspire you, but we need some examples. So Johnny's going to come up and tell us some examples, some pictures for us that will motivate us toward greater generosity.
Thank you, Scott. Hey, raise your hand if you like clear directions. Clear directions. People who tell it like it is. Just tell me the truth. Lay it on me. I love it. That is the spirit of 2 Corinthians 8. Paul is giving us clear, specific, helpful directions on what giving truly looks like. What does it look like to really be a generous person? And that's helpful, and I'm grateful for it because the alternative is just the worst. The alternative to clear specific directions is just the worst. I remember when I was a couple years ago camping with some friends at a state park. And we got up one morning and we decided we didn't want to eat cold, charred hot dogs for breakfast. So we decided we were going to go into a town and buy some breakfast from like a little cafe or something. So we went into this town to buy breakfast. And the first breakfast place that we came to, it was just chock full of people. We got there and the lady at the counter was like, listen, it's going to be about an hour and a half before we can sit you down. And we were like, okay, well, we've got, you know, a long day of getting bit by mosquitoes and watching the fire burn down to get back to. So can't wait an hour and a half. Is there any other place in town that we can go for breakfast? And she looked at us and she's like, well, there's a place up the road. They have like omelets and crepes and they have fresh squeezed orange juice. And we're like, awesome. Is it good? Do you recommend it? And she stared at us, and then she said, there's another place. They have donuts and pastries and fresh baked goods. We're like, that's cool. Like, is that where we should go? She goes, well, there's a third place. I kid you not, this happened. She goes, they have kind of like a small buffet line for breakfast there. And we're like, okay, so is that the recommendation? What are you telling us? And she would not give us a clear answer. It was very frustrating. We're like, just be clear, yes or no. Is this the place we should go? The spirit of Paul in 2 Corinthians 8 is it is good to give. Paul celebrates giving. He goes, it's excellent to be a giver. And he's pointing out a living example of what it means to give well. He goes and he says, these churches in Macedonia, they are facing recession. Some of the people there, they're out of a job right now. You know, inflation is rising. There's food shortages. Their money's going not as far as it used to. But they are still giving above and beyond our wildest dreams. They're begging us, can we give? They are punching way above their weight when it comes to charity. And he says it would be good for you. Oh, God's grace would be complete in you if you do the same. Be generous. It is always in our best interest to be generous. And I think we should be a church that does what Paul does and celebrates and points out and gives examples of what generosity looks like. He says, listen, we need to celebrate when people live within their means and then can give faithfully. We need to celebrate when people live with margin in their lives and then can serve faithfully. We need to celebrate when people are honing craft and vocation and skills and talents and they're using that to provide goods and service to the world around them. That is excellent. We should celebrate when people are merciful, when people extend the benefit of the doubt, when people catch fresh vision for a new project to undertake, when people are stepping up and taking the lead in things. Let's celebrate those things. And we do that as a church, Genesis. I'm so thankful that we are a church that is just amazingly generous together as the body of Christ. But we should do what Paul does and call it what Paul calls it. He says, this is God's grace being made complete. That's what generous giving is. It is God's grace being made complete. And if you're new to giving, if you're new to church and you're like, I'm not sure about this, you know. I'm kind of crunching the numbers in my own head and I'm not exactly sure how all this adds up. I would challenge you today, look for a living example in your life. Look around you in the church, find somebody with maybe some gray hair and say, hey, has God blessed you abundantly? Do you see his provision even as you are generous in giving to other people? You know, as a young person, I did that. I asked people who were older than me, does this work out? Does this kingdom economy, does it really work out in my favor? And they said, yes, absolutely. I have a friend of mine who said, you can never outgive the giver. And I took him at his word and I've tried it out and I'm blessed by it. But I also want to talk to you guys about our greatest example of a generous giver. And this is actually found in 2 Corinthians 8. It's Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, Paul says, the grace of Jesus Christ, which when he was rich, he became poor for your sake, so that through his poverty, you might become rich. And that's what he's describing in terms of generosity, Christ's sacrifice on the cross on our behalf. He's describing in terms of giving and monetary example exactly what Christ did when he came to earth. He was rich in heaven. He was God's son. He had the highest place. And yet he condescended to earth on our behalf to be with us. And to give himself, give all of himself. He held nothing back at the cross to save us from our sins, to bring us back into right relationship with God, our Father in heaven. And so as a church, we take time set aside to remember that, to celebrate it, to cultivate an awareness in our hearts and minds and bodies, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so now as a church, we're actually going to take a little bit of time out of this service to take the meal of remembrance together. This is a time for Christians to intentionally remember Christ's sacrifice, Christ's extravagant generosity on our behalf. He was rich, but for our sake he became poor, so that though we are poor in spirit, we can become rich in heavenly grace. Jesus Christ is our living example. He is alive, and he comes alive in our church when we step into his spirit and decide to give generously of our time, of our talents, of our treasures. We give because he gave first, and he's given so lavishly to us. Scott's going to come back up at this time and he's going to talk a little bit more about what it looks like to give.
As we think about generosity, it's important for us to come back to the cross. That's the foundation of generosity. God is the foundation of generosity. It's his way of giving. And that's what then motivates it to make us, for us, a way of living. It should be a goal. We should pursue it. We have examples out there, Jesus being the primary one, but other people that we can look at and say, I want to be like that. I want to be generous like that. But let me challenge you with a third step in our journey toward generosity. And it's this. Start today. Start today. You already have enough to be generous. See, common sense said that when I get more, I'll give more. You know, when I have more ice cream to give, I'll give more ice cream. When I have more money to give, I'll give more money. When I have more time to give, then I'll give more time. But if you're waiting for more, you're going to be waiting for a very, very long time. 2 Corinthians 8:12, if you have your Bible open, look at that. It says this, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. The gift is acceptable according to what one has, not what they don't have. In other words, whatever you've got now, you can be generous with. You don't have to get more before you can become generous. Generosity is not a function of wealth. Generosity is a function of willingness. It's a heart matter more than it's a wallet issue. I remember when I first learned this principle, and it became very pivotal for the rest of my life. I was a senior in high school. At the time, I was going to a Christian high school, and our family was going through some difficult financial times. And so if I was going to finish at this school, the responsibility was on me entirely to pay that last year of school. So I was working. I had a really good job I'd run to right after school or right after sports and work and pay for that. At the same time, I had my eye toward college, and I was starting to save for that. But I had this teacher that I knew pretty well, and he was going on a mission trip. And he wasn't trying to raise money from us students, but he was talking about what he was doing, and he was talking about, you know, the impact that it was going to have. And God laid it on my heart to give something toward his trip. And as I was thinking about it and praying about it, God said, $100. Which for a high school kid in 1983 was kind of a chunk of change, especially when I was trying to pay for school in two different directions. And I remember kind of running that by my parents that this is what I was going to do. And to be honest, they kind of freaked out. Like, whoa, wait a minute. You sure you want to do that? I mean, I'm sure that he doesn't expect that, and I know he didn't. Less is probably okay. But I went ahead and did what God laid on my heart. And I'm so glad I did, because it blessed him. It blessed the ministry that he was doing. But I want to tell you, this many decades later, it has blessed me more than anything. Because it changed how I looked at the resources that were in my hands as a steward. That if God moves me to give, I'll give. And I can tell you that I graduated from college and I had some school loans. They were all paid off within 6 months. And other than my house, I've never been in debt since. Is that a direct correlation? I don't know. But I can tell you this, that when you walk in generosity, God provides. And you have enough today, whether it's $5 or $10 or $100 or whatever it is, to be generous. Let me put this scripture up on the screen. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly, that's putting seed out in the ground, will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. That's important. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. In other words, you've got to make sure it's coming from your heart. That's the not reluctantly. And not under compulsion. Don't do it because some preacher's trying to get you to do it. You need to do it because God has convinced you, because God loves a cheerful giver. And this is the promise. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, a lot of alls there, you will abound in every good work. Now let me keep that up there for a second. It doesn't say, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you can spend it all on yourself. This isn't a prosperity gospel. This isn't if you give a lot here that God's going to put a lot more in your hands so you can put it in your pocket. This is if you give a lot here, God may put a lot more in your hands so that you can keep giving more out. See, that's the economy of God. I didn't like as a kid sometimes when we had to, you know, I remember in school they would try to organize us kids for something and they would line us up by height. And I didn't really like that because, you know, it's sort of that external kind of measuring stick. And I always knew I was going to be kind of down at the end of the line. You know, if God were to line us up by generosity, it would not look like we think it looks on the outside. It wouldn't go from richest to poorest. It would go from heart, biggest heart, generous heart. And the person who gives six figures might not be at the front of the line. It might be somebody who gives, $50. Because for them, that's generous. That's sacrificial. God is measuring our hearts. He's measuring our hearts. Now, you have enough. You can start now. But let me tell you one other thing. Our fourth step. God promises a reward. He promises a reward. And we need to look for the fourfold reward of generosity. The goal, be generous. The model, Jesus Christ and others. Start now. That's the next step you need to take. And finally, look for the fourfold reward of generosity. I love reward points. You get reward points for things. We're going on a trip soon out to see family out in the Buffalo area, and I'll use my credit card and I get reward points. I pay it off each month, but I use that card to get reward points. I book my hotel on hotel.com because after I do 10 of them, I get a reward night stay. I have some restaurant apps where I get reward points in that. I buy gas and I get reward points, and even Google Rewards. I don't know if you guys do this or not. I get like anywhere 10 to 30 cents every time I go to Home Depot just by saying I went to Home Depot. And answering some questions. I like reward points. Great invention. Did you know God invented reward points? He's saying there is blessing for you and others when you give. The problem is many of us have a mindset of consumption. Ooh, there's something I want it. I consume it. Some of us have the opposite side, which isn't also healthy, which is a sort of a preservation mindset. Ooh, I need to hold on to everything I can because you never know. God wants us to have a multiplication mindset, which is as I give, the amount to give just keeps multiplying. I'll give more so that there is more to be given. That's the kingdom way. So let me mention these fourfold rewards quickly. First of all, your generosity will bless the receiver. That's pretty straightforward. Somebody's in need and you supply that need and they are blessed. They're just feeling like, wow, did you come through? Hopefully, wow, did God come through? And he gets the praise. It blesses the receiver. Secondly, it blesses you, the giver. You've heard the phrase, it's more blessed to what? Give than to receive. And the early Christians in Macedonia so got this that they were pleading with Paul for the opportunity to give. Our church should be filled with beggars. People who are begging for the opportunity to give. Like they were in Macedonia. Can I please be involved? How can I help? I want to see it multiply. It blesses the receiver, it blesses the giver, and it blesses the observer. This is the interesting kind of part you maybe have not thought about. Paul invites us, by the way, to evaluate the outcome of other people's lives. He's writing to Corinth and he's saying, look at what's happening in Macedonia. They're being generous. They're pleading with the opportunity to give, and God is supplying their need. Even may not feel like abundance to them, but they get that God is sustaining them and sustaining you at the same time. And as you give, not advertising it, God doesn't want us to do that, but these stories emerge. These examples emerge. And other people are blessed, and they begin to imitate your generosity, and so there is more given as a result of what you give because other people start to give as well. And then finally, and most excitedly for me, it blesses the Lord. It brings thanksgiving to him. Let me walk you through a couple of these key verses that I have up on the screen. Listen to how the passage finishes in 2 Corinthians 9:11. First of all, verse 11. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Generous how often? Every occasion. That means when you go to tip, when you go to scoop the ice cream, when you're, you know, helping your neighbor with a chore, every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. It blesses God. That's the end goal. Verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. There's that overflow word. And ultimately, people are praising God. You see how the more you give, the more there is to give. Giving more money, giving more praise, giving more glory to the Lord. Verse 13, in case you didn't get it. Because of the service by which you've proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. And then in verse 15, Paul just kind of lets it all fly and he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And it all multiplies to God. God's way of giving needs to be our way of living. So let me give you some next steps and then an illustration, and we want to get back to God's class over here. Here's a couple things you can put into practice right away. First of all, plan to be spontaneously generous. Now, that should sound a little strange to you. But what I mean is this. Can you go out today and this week and pray, Lord, give me an opportunity to be generous? It might be financial. It might be time. It might be encouragement. But I want to give beyond what my normal week would have been, Lord. So give me the opportunity, and I'm going to watch for it. Give me a willing heart. And then secondly, I'd encourage you to maybe in your budget, set aside some mad money. Now, when I think of mad money, I think it's money I get to spend on myself. By mad money, I mean make a difference money, M-A-D, make a difference money. In our budget at home, we actually have some mad money budgeted. I mean, and we'll give beyond that. But it's so that when there comes this moment where it's like, I feel like God's calling me to give, I don't even have to wrestle with, can I, should I don't know. I planned on doing this ahead of time. And so away it goes. And then when that's gone, okay, God, let's find some more. Set aside mad money. Plan to be spontaneously generous. Second, do the math. Watch for the blessings of multiplication. Malachi chapter 3:10, God says to bring in all of the giving, all the tithe, and watch the floodgates open. In other words, watch God multiply. It's strange. It might not make sense. It might seem like nonsense, but it is God math. Now, let me tell you this illustration of a fellow named Jim, who's, I had this moment with him that as a pastor was a highlight of discipleship for me. It was a big moment. I first met Jim when I was walking with my wife and family down the sidewalk, and he was on his front porch, said hi. He'd been sitting on the front porch drinking just a little too much, and he was really friendly. So, you know, we started chatting him up, and he was, you know, offering us something to drink, and we kind of got to know each other, and we invited him to come to church. He was a kind of a former military serviceman, pretty rough around the edges, as I said. And eventually, I got to lead him to the Lord, and he accepted Christ. And I baptized him. And he had a lot of growing to do. But one thing he caught on real quickly was this concept of giving. And I remember when he came into me, he said, I've made this commitment. I'm going to start tithing, he decided. And so he'd show me. He didn't make a lot of money when he got a paycheck. If it said $212, he goes, I just moved the decimal point over, and it's $21.20, and I write a check. Like, okay, you know, praise God, that's awesome. And he started growing in the spirit of generosity. And then he went from his rental house, he bought a little plot of land, an acre of land, and he was going to put a modular home on it. And he came to me one week, he said, could you invite the whole church after Sunday to come over to my vacant lot and just pray a blessing on it? I'm like, okay, this is a little unusual, but okay. So after church, a whole bunch of us just traveled over there. We got there, there was a sign in the middle of this big vacant lot that said, God's Green Acre. God's Green Acre. Do you think he's catching on? Eventually he got a house in there and he was, you know, you could tell he was just growing. And then he came into my office one day and says, I got to tell you what just happened. He had just gotten a new vehicle. It wasn't brand new, but for him it was pretty new. He was really excited about it. He babied his vehicles. He was in the grocery store parking lot, and when he came out, somebody backed into his vehicle and there was a giant dent in it. And he said, I walked out of that grocery store and I saw that, and the first thing I wanted to say, and then he said some things, was this. He said, but then I thought all that I've been learning about stewardship, and this is what he said out loud. God, I don't know why you wanted a dent in your van, but oh well. And I just was like, that's it. He gets it. It's not ours. It's God's. And I praise God for his generosity. So let me see if I can illustrate. This is our last cup. This is God's. And this is Jim's life. Before Jim even knew Christ, God is giving him life and breath and sunshine and rain. There's grace in his life. God's generous with him. He doesn't even know it. He comes to Christ, and that's even more generous, that God has wooed him to himself. And then Jim learns to walk with Jesus Christ, and he begins to give regularly and sacrificially. And I get excited about it. And God uses his property and his home to bless God. And then God gives him this vehicle. And when God puts a dent in his vehicle, he says, praise God for his generosity. And now I'm telling you about that generosity. And I've learned from that generosity. And I hope you're more and more generous because of what Jim does. And as you go out and be generous, people are going to see that generosity and they're going to become more generous. You getting the picture yet? I hope so, because I'm getting wet up here. And as those people become more generous, more people will praise God, and they'll praise God, and they'll praise God, and it overflows. This is God's economy, people. And it's messy sometimes, and it doesn't make sense, and I just realized I got it all over myself, and people in the second service are going to wonder what I did in the bathroom. But I don't care, because God is glorified. Would you stand with me as we pray? And if anyone has a hair dryer I can dry off with, please come forward. We have prayer people up front. Let's pray. Father God, in the 23rd Psalm, you said that you prepare a table, a banquet for us, even in the presence of our enemies. We don't care what they think. You anoint our heads with oil and our cup overflows. Lord God, you've been so good to us. Teach us to be good to others, that they may be blessed, that we may be blessed, but above all, that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go and be generous.